2 weeks ago, we started our new series on the book of Romans, and of course, I was in Chicago last week, and so we weren't able to continue with it. And I heard that the gentleman that gave the messages last week was Rich and Ted, and that the messages were really appreciated, enjoyed, and everything. We had some guests, and okay, that's all right. But we did always get some good feedback. It is a privilege to have these men that are able to stand up and preach and teach when I'm gone. For those of you who don't know, Tom is leading the Bible study in Oceanside, right? And so, absolutely, he's been having that Bible study for really, how long now? A couple years at least, right? Yeah, and so one of these Sundays we're going to have Tom get up and preach. He didn't hear that. He's talking to Bertie. He didn't hear what I just said, did he? Yeah. So, yeah, okay. No, I said one of these Sundays we'll have Tom get up and bring a message as well. I think that you'll enjoy hearing him preach and appreciate his willingness to start a Bible study. We need Bible studies all the way up and down California coast, all up and down. A place where, you know, folks can get together on a regular basis to study the Word of God, to be encouraged in the Word of God, and spend some time together in prayer, ministry, things like that. So, appreciate that. Okay, we're going to go ahead and continue in our opening series on the book of Romans. This actually is part two to the introduction to the book, although you could take a long time to introduce the book, but that's not our intention. We don't want to take a long time to introduce the book. We want to actually get into the book. But this morning we are going to continue with part two of the introduction here. Let's just read the first several verses here in the book of Romans to get ourselves going. Look with me at verse 1, Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ to all that be in Rome, beloved of God. Grace, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the opportunity we have to look into your word this morning and to gather together now as a family of believers, and to allow your word to work in us, to allow it to get in us, and then to work in our inner man, and to manifest itself through these vessels of clay. We pray for insight and wisdom now as we continue to look at the book of Romans, and we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, we're starting this new series on the book of Romans. It's been a number of years since I've actually taught through the book of Romans here at church. And the objective of this series is to get to Romans 6, 7, and 8. That's the objective. It's not that we're trying to, you know, forget any other part of the book of Romans, but it is to make sure that we take the time to get over to Romans 6, 7, and 8, and then slow down a little bit over there and really grasp and appreciate what it means to be dead unto sin, alive unto God, and how that actually works itself out in our lives. Now, it's going to take us some time to get to Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. We're not going to be there next Sunday, okay? But what will make a big difference in each week as we get together and study is if you every week are reading through Romans as well, in addition to your zone reading, okay? How's that? But if you'll take it, you can read the first 8 chapters of Romans really in 10 minutes. Now it takes you longer than that if you slow down and think through it all, but the main purpose now of reading it is to just get the overview in your mind. And again, when I say the objective is to get to Romans 6, 7, and 8, I'm not trying to slight, you know, 9 through 16, because we'll study that as well, but the real purpose of this is to get spend some time over in Romans 6, 7, and 8. So, I would encourage you every week to be reading and doing your personal preparation for these lessons. Be reading in the book of Romans. Get familiar with Romans. Get to know what's in Romans. The book of Romans truly is the foundation of your edification program in the dispensation of grace. And that is one of the points we want to go over this morning, so I'm getting ahead of myself. Now, when we started, I mentioned, when we started 2 weeks ago, I mentioned I had eight key, I guess, introductory points that I wanted to make. We went over three of them already. And who, anybody remember what they are? Anybody take notes? Okay. I have some notes here, so, all right. But number one is that the book of Romans, it is said to be the Bible within the Bible. It's a great vast land of spiritual riches. And we mentioned that the more you read the book of Romans, the more you'll see new things in the book of Romans, things that have been there all along. It's just sometimes you're going to see them in a new light or new insight and so forth. Frankly, most of the time, because of where we are at that time spiritually in our life. It's amazing how the Word of God kind of comes to life, different aspects of it, depending on where we are in our life. So point number one was that the Bible, the book of Romans, it's been called the Bible within the Bible, and it truly is a vast land of riches and wealth in who God has made us to be in Christ. So I say it that way really to encourage you, not to force you, but to encourage you to read the book of Romans. How many of you get to read your Bible? How many of you want to read your Bible? See, those are two entirely different things, aren't they? It's like, wow, I get to read my Bible today. Wow, I want to read my Bible today. Those are two entirely different things. Or the other ones, Ken's going to ask me, am I in the zone? I better read my Bible today. See, that's the one that works, right? But that's different than, wow, man, I'm really looking forward to spending some time with the Lord today. Just turn the phones off, close the door, whatever, turn the TV off, whatever, computer off. Just open my Bible and just have some quiet time with the Lord, God and His Word. That's what you want to do. And of course, that's something that you want to make a part of your life, the rest of your life, because that is going to be the rest of your life. See, when you die and go to be with Christ, you're not going to just abandon the Bible. People think that, well, once you get to heaven, you won't need the Word of God anymore. How does that make sense? Of course you'll need the Word of God. The Word of God liveth and abideth. What's the rest of the verse say? But forever. You're going to be using the Word of God forever. And those sweet, blessed times of fellowship now in the Word of God are great anticipations of what it's even going to be like then. So let me encourage you that you do want to spend time in the Word of God, and in particular in the book of Romans, reading it and thinking through it and so forth. So that really was point number one. Point number two is that the book of Romans answers one of the most vital, fundamental questions really of all humankind. Job asked the question, and basically he said, how is a man just with God? The book of Romans answers that question. How can a person who has sinned be just in the eyes of a holy God? If God must punish sin, how is it possible that man can be just with God? The book of Romans answers that question. The next question that the book of Romans, and this is the third point, the next question the book of Romans answers is, it's the opposite of that question. It's the other side of that coin. Not simply how can a man who has sinned be just in the eyes of a holy God, but how can God, if He is holy, and He claims to be in His Word, if He is holy, how can God maintain His integrity and yet justify a sinner? How come that doesn't violate His integrity? We have all heard over the last, several years of big, high-profile court cases where somebody is supposedly guilty of a crime and all the evidence seems to go that way, and then he gets off of the crime or she gets off of the crime. And what does everybody say? What's that? He's got money, or he got influence, or the race card, or whatever it might be, whatever they claim. But you understand the sense of injustice that you and I feel, that even the unsaved feels, when a criminal, that all the indications seem to indicate the criminal indeed is guilty, and yet he gets off. And we go, that isn't just. That's not fair. It's not right. Well, if that's true on a human plane, then how come God is able to justify those who are guilty, those who have sinned? How come He can actually acquit them and it not violate his own integrity? And we looked at that as well. The book of Romans answers that question as well. Anybody remember what the answer to that question is, by the way? What's that? His Son, that's right. That He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. When the Word of God, when the Apostle Paul says here in the book of Romans that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. In fact, look at that verse. Look at Romans 1:16. Romans 1:16, and it says this. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. When he says the sense, I am not ashamed, he doesn't mean in the sense of, you know, I'm not ashamed to stand on a street corner and preach this message to somebody else. The shame in that verse is not a reference to he's trying to get the gospel to a lost guy. The shame in that verse is a reference to the message he's proclaiming. There's no shame in the message. The message does uphold God's integrity. I am not ashamed of this message. You see, the shame in that verse isn't, you know, for himself or for an unsaved person. It's the message. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it works. And the reason it works is because it explains how God has upheld his integrity. How many of you went to school? What kind of question is that, right? How many of us, when we were in school... How many of us, when we were in school, ever had a teacher who graded on a curve? And you know what that means, right? What's that mean? What's that? Yeah, compare everybody else on average and so forth. So let's say the highest grade in on the test was, you know, 72. All of a sudden, 72 becomes the A. And so that's the standard. So grade on the curve. And how many of us wouldn't have got through school without that kind of a system? Hey! If we couldn't have got through school with that kind of a system, how in the world would we ever stand before God if He doesn't grade on a curve? But He doesn't grade on a curve, did He? He upheld the standard of justice when His own perfect Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was made sin for us. God didn't lighten the load of His wrath, even though it was His Son. God didn't say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He's always served me, therefore I won't pour out the full extent of my wrath due to sinners. He poured out the full extent even though it was His own Son. And the reason He poured out the full extent is because His Son was made sin for us. Christ received what we deserved. God upheld His integrity. And the book of Romans, it's the book of Romans that explains that. That's incredible. That's one of the most important things of understanding about the nature of God. God didn't have to sacrifice His integrity in order to save sinners. God will not sacrifice His integrity. He will not lower the standard in order to justify sinners. But what else does that mean, therefore, in relationship to sinners? And really, this is point number four. This is point number four. And that is the book of Romans, it explains to man why we need salvation. It explains to man why we need salvation. To man, to humankind. Not just you and me, not just Westerners, not just Christian nations. But explains to humanity why humanity needs salvation. And explaining to humanity why he needs salvation, it explains to humanity also how he can get that salvation. It also explains to humanity that salvation is free, it is by faith, and it lasts forever. That's good. This is a good deal. This is a good explanation, right? This is a good book. This is some good information here. But it explains to humanity why mankind needs salvation. This point right here is one of the biggest differences between biblical Christianity, fundamental Christianity, and every other viewpoint in the world. Every other viewpoint in the world. This fundamental point right here. And that is this. Why does mankind need salvation? Not what do they need to be saved from, but why do they need salvation? Anybody want to take a stab at that? And you have an open book right there. It's called the Bible. It's called Romans right there. Why does mankind need salvation? The wages of sin is death. In saying that, what is the Bible? What is Romans saying about the condition of all humanity. See, that's what people don't like. That's why people don't like the Bible. That's why they don't like Romans. That's why they don't like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why they don't like you if you're going to preach this message and so forth. The Bible makes some pretty bold statements, pretty direct, unflattering statements about man's condition. The Bible in general and Romans in particular. If you would, go with me if you would to Romans chapter number 1 again. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto" what? Insane is the power of God unto salvation. What is implied by that? That somebody needs salvation. Well, who needs salvation? Look with me over to Romans chapter number 3. Romans 3 and verse 10. Romans 3 and verse 10. And notice what it says here. Start at verse 9. Look at Romans 3, 9. It says, "What then? Are we better than they?" That is what people think, by the way, isn't it? Now, in the context, it's, "Are we Jews better than they Gentiles?" But that statement's what people think. Oh, we're better than those people over there. People think that, okay? Anyway, it says, "What then? Are we better than they?" No, in no wise, "For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin, as it is written." By the way, you see what the standard is right there. It's a written document. That's the standard. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God." Now, do you believe that? You realize most people don't believe that. People don't believe that intrinsically, inherently, that we are not righteous. Especially religious people, spiritual people, they think we are seeking after God. We are seeking for God. Well, that isn't what that verse says. So now you have to decide is, well, am I going to believe the Bible or am I going to believe what I've been taught? Am I going to believe the Bible or am I going to believe my own thinking, my own opinion, my own viewpoint about what man's problem really is? You got a choice to make right here. See that? Look at what else it says. Verse 12, "They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good." What are the next three words there? That's pretty all-inclusive. Right? "Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood." I got a question for you. Just that whole section about the mouth and the tongue and everything. How come people so readily, freely, easily, willingly learn to say cuss words instead of godly words? You ever thought about that? Isn't that interesting? How freely, readily, and willingly, when we want to talk like the real men, what do we say? Yep, this and that. Why is that the tendency of our willingness as to how we want to even talk? Yes, exactly. Isn't that fascinating? Okay. Yes, go ahead. That's exactly right. What comes out of a person's mouth is what's in his heart. That's exactly right. You know, so you can see the confirmation here. Anyway, he says, verse 16, "Destruction and misery are in their ways." Have you ever read books about American history? You ever read the books about world history? And what's the common theme through all of human history? It's war. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. When you read passages like this, what does this say about man's view of himself? What is man's view of himself? Yeah, that we're pretty cool. That we're pretty good. Right? That is what man's view is, right? That we're really, we're just off track a little bit. We're just a little bit sick. We just need some... Yeah, we just need time to figure it out. We're getting better. Need a little bit of you know, psychology or a little bit of medication or a little bit of nirvana, whatever it might be. You know, take one, pick one, whatever. But the fundamental view that man has of himself is that man is fundamentally good at heart. One of the most popular series of movies, maybe what, 15 years ago now, of course, was the Star Wars movies. And in the Star Wars movies, who was the bad guy? What's wrong? What did I say? Well, I'm confused, right? One of those. But that... Okay, whatever. Okay, thank you. Now it gets me back on track here. Okay, there we go. But Darth Vader's the bad guy, right? I mean, without question, everybody knows who the bad guy is, regardless of how many years back ago, right? You know? Without question, everybody knows who the bad guy was. Darth Vader. But what does Luke actually say about him towards the end of the series? What does he do to him towards the end of the series? What's he say? Yes, Father, I can feel the good in you. I know it's there. And then when he's, quote unquote, saved from the bad side and so forth, he says, you know, thank you, Luke. How does he say? I got to save you. He says, Luke, you already have. See, the community. Yes, that's right. You were right. Luke, that's what it is. Yeah, Luke, you were right. You were right. Something like that. Yeah, yeah. Now he's dating himself, you know. So, wow. You watched those a few times, didn't you, right? You know, but he's got the costume at the house, right? So, you know. No, that's The Incredibles. He's got that costume. So, but anyway. But you see that? See, even in those movies, they're just putting that seed in there that fundamentally the bad is really good. That we're all really essentially good. Now, that's not what Romans says. The Word of God, from cover to cover, and we're in the book of Romans here, the book of Romans has a different view of the fundamental nature of mankind. And it says there is none righteous, no, not one. Together they're going out of the way. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The book of Romans really tells man the condition that they're in. After all, if fundamentally you're really good, you don't really need salvation. You just need a little bit of help. That's all you need, right? Maybe some new medication or some new drugs or whatever it might be. Okay, some new theory, some new philosophy. But on the other hand, if the fundamental problem that man has is sin, what does man need? He needs righteousness. He needs justification. And the book of Romans comes along and explains not only man's problem, sin, but explains how man's problem can be solved and how it took God to solve that problem. I remember years ago, look in the same chapter, look at verse 23. Look back at verse 23. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Years ago, I was sharing the gospel with somebody very, very close to me, in fact, a member of my family, okay? And they're all very close. We have a really close family and so forth. And they have different views, all right? And that's, by the way, all of us understand that issue, right? All right? But I was sharing the gospel with one of the members of my family and was just, from every possible angle that I could think of to help this individual really come to see and trust the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ alone for their justification. And they just couldn't get it. They just did not believe that they were a bad person by nature and that kind of thing. And they told me, they said, you know, John, every night when I lay my head down on my pillow at night, I thank God, and God, if I've sinned anybody, if I've wronged anybody, then I'll go get it right. And I just living under a work system, a religious work system that we all came out of, okay? And that every night I get right with God, and I just, if I've offended anybody, I go and promise God I'll get it right the next day, so that type of thing. And it dawned on me that the problem was, because I kept quoting this verse, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The problem was that this individual didn't see that the all included this individual. All, everybody else, except some. Oh, and I'm some of the some. See what that does? Now what's that called? That's called self-righteousness. When it says all have sinned, It's all except the crowd that I run with. Or all except me. Or all except, you know, mom or dad or that kind of thing. See, Romans paints a picture of humanity and says, you know, humanity, you're in a bad, bad way. It doesn't mean that you can't do good things to people. It doesn't mean that you don't do good things to people. I heard it said this way one time, and I hope I can remember what it was. Man is not as bad as he can be, but he is as bad off as he can be. You understand the difference there? See, just because a person is a sinner doesn't mean he can't do good things to other human beings. That is not what that means. But because he is a sinner, he is as bad off as a sinner can be. Hence, he needs salvation. And the book of Romans comes along and explains that to us. It lays it out clean, it lays it out clear, and it lays out the answer to us by faith alone and the blood of Christ alone. And it says that that salvation from that sin and the consequences of the sin, you know what? It's free. Did you know it's free? How do you know it's free? Give me a verse that says it's free. Right here. In this book. Where? Okay, look at that verse right there. You're there in Romans 3. You can see at verse 23 and 24, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What's verse 24 say? Todd, can you read that for me, please? 324. There you go. Being justified how? How? It's free. See that? Also, look over to chapter 5. We'll get to that one in a second, but look over to chapter 5. I think, Ken, did you? Who mentioned chapter 5? Look at 5:15. Or was it Ted there? Ted, read 5:15, the whole verse, and notice it twice. See how it's twice in that verse? How is it twice? You've got the free gift and the gift. How about verse 16? Somebody read, Josh, read verse 16, please.
And not as it was by one that sinned, so it's a gift,
see, it's twice again in that verse. See that? If you look down at... Yeah, okay, we'll get there in just a second. In fact, you'll read that in just a second if you don't mind there. Look at verse 18. Jonathan, can you read verse 18 for us? Okay, go back to Romans 5, read verse 18. Yes, 5:18. See the repeated reference to the gift, the gift, the gift, the free gift. See that? And then somebody said Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Okay, Tyler, see that? Repeatedly, again and again and again, the gift, the free gift. The book of Romans comes along and makes it very clear that the salvation that Paul is speaking about, the man needs, it's free. What does free mean? It means no strings attached. What'd you say, Joseph? You can't. Yeah, exactly. It really is free. That's the other problem people have. People have a problem with saying man is in desperate need of this salvation because by nature he's a sinner. And then you say the only way you can get this salvation is it's completely and utterly free. They say, well, no, that's too good to be true. It can't be free. You got to do something for it. You got to make some kind of commitment, some kind of promise, some kind of I'm going to do better kind of a thing for it. Well, how are you doing at that, by the way? It's free and it's by faith. See that? You go back to Romans chapter 3. Look over to Romans chapter number 3 again. And look at Romans 3:26. Tom, would you read that for us, please? Romans 3 and verse 26.
To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus.
Now, do you see the point of faith in the verse? And what is it? Him which doth what? Him which believeth in Jesus. See that? So the salvation that Romans speaks about that man desperately needs, it's free and it's by faith. How long does it last? How do you know it lasts forever? Yeah, that's true, by the way. By faith, you know, it lasts forever. But faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So there must be a verse of Scripture that would declare it so to be. What did you say, Ted? Yeah, those would be some great ones there. Romans 8, 38 and 39. Can you read those for us, please? Romans 8, 38 and 39. Ephesians 1, 13 would be another one. Let's stay in the book of Romans only because of time's sake in here. But look over to Romans 8, 38 and 39. Ted, could you go? Excellent. Can you see how security, eternal security, that a verse like that absolutely teaches that it is so? How do verses like that teach that you are indeed eternally secure? How do verses like that teach that? Because the bottom line is nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The thing that now binds you to the Father is the Father's love towards the Son. And any separation that occurred between the Father and the Son already occurred when the Son became sin for us. So what sin is it that the believer is going to commit that's going to separate you from the love of God? Pick one, name one. Christ already died for it. Christ was already separated from God for that. And now nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is this a good thing? This is a marvelous thing. Imagine living your lives, and a lot of people live their lives this way, but imagine living your lives wondering every day if you're still in right relationship with God. What fear, what dread, what false confidence in the flesh. Isn't that so? And then look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Somebody read that one. Romans 5 verse 1. Somebody read that one who hasn't read. Oh, Gabe just raised his hand over there, right? I think he did, right? Romans 5, 1. There we go. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. See that? That verse demands eternal security. How come? How come that verse demands you're eternally secure? Being is who you are. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have, it's an eternal possession, peace with God through. It does. Tyler said that the word therefore, really based upon the argument he's made up to this point, therefore this is the only possible conclusion to come to. Isn't that fascinating? Now, let's move on quickly to point number, I think this is point number 6, okay? Point number 5 was the message to the lost. And it says to the lost, here's why you need salvation. Here's the only way to get it. It's free, it's by faith, and it lasts forever. And now the next point in this introductory series is, just like the book of Romans has some basic, fundamental, important things to say to the lost, the book of Romans has a whole lot more things to say to those who trust Christ, to the saved. But what it says to the saved in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 is based upon the reality of what it said to us when we were lost in Romans 1 through 3. Now you think, okay, what did he just say here? Here's what I'm trying to say. What does a lost person do, perform, work, keep, give, whatever? What does a lost person do in order to get salvation? So you don't do anything, right? You don't promise, you don't give, you don't commit, you don't get baptized, you don't pray. You know what? The only thing that you can do to be availed, to have salvation put upon you, is to believe a message of a finished work. The finished work of Christ. That's how it becomes yours, when you believe that message. So life, eternal life, begins the split second, that moment that you rest in the work of someone else. Understand what I mean by that? If we get that point, which is why Paul takes all those chapters, you know, start Romans and get, you know, move through the first three chapters and so forth. But if we'll get that point, that to start the Christian life It's based upon resting. It's based upon ceasing from one's own efforts. It's based upon abandoning self-confidence, abandoning confidence in religion or money or the Ten Commandments or works of any kind, that justification is by faith alone, through the blood of Jesus Christ alone, and that justification is eternal. If that's how you start the Christian life, then how do we live this Christian life? What's that? Somebody said it. Say it loud, Tom. You live it the same way. We'll never understand Romans 6, 7, and 8, which is about the Christian life. Dead to sin, alive unto God. We're dead to the law, alive to the Holy Spirit. We'll never get that section if we do not appreciate with the eyes of our understanding the first section in Romans. See, if we think that there's something we have to do to be right in the eyes of God, to start the Christian life, then what are we going to think when it comes to the question of staying right in the eyes of God, now that we are, quote unquote, churchgoers? What do we think now? I got to keep doing. I got to keep going. I got to keep giving. I got to get better. It's all about me. But if we will remember that the split second in my life, when I came to that place where I abandoned self-confidence, where I said, Lord, I am a sinner. I have sinned and I am guilty and I deserve your wrath. And but for the blood of Christ and the blood of Christ alone that was shed for me, then to hell, open the doors, I'm coming. And I'm staying there forever. Apart from the blood of Christ, I would have no hope. And the blood of Christ, in the blood of Christ, I have all hope, because it satisfied the justice of Almighty God. And so we come to the end of our confidence, the end of ourselves, the end of trusting in religion, and we realize that salvation, eternal life, really and truly is free. It's free! It's free! Heaven is free! The gates are open! The price is paid! Life, eternal life is free! And at the split second we realize that, that's when you get saved. That's when you're changed from death unto life, taken out of Adam and placed in Christ. And if we will remember that truth when it comes to now living life as a Christian, then that's the key to walking by faith. That's the key to remembering and believing that we're dead to sin and alive unto God. Understand that principle there? The way that Paul says it over in Colossians, and of course I'm getting out of the book of Romans now after I said let's stay in Romans, okay? You know? Good. Turn there. Amen, brother. Okay, so Tyler, please give us the verse and please read it. Okay, give us the verse and please read it. Now tell us what he's saying there. Everybody see that? That is just one of the simplest verses. You know, I'm glad you did, brother. He was coming out of his seat back there, wasn't he? That's awesome. That's so cool. But by the way, doesn't the Word of God do that to you? It kind of gets you excited a little bit and everything, you know? But you know, what Paul's going to do, once he establishes the need of our justification, how you get justified, that it is free, that eternal life is given to you, and the moment you believe, you're justified and you have eternal life, you know, the moment you believe, that's Romans chapter 4, Romans 5, you're justified by faith, you have peace with God, and then as he goes on to chapter 6, 7, and 8, he's going to tell us now, here's how this actually works. Here's how this life in Christ, here's how it works. It's not mystical. It's not metaphysical. It's not hypothetical. Oh, it's Coles, whatever. It's real. If the salvation that you and I receive the moment we believe, if that's real, and it is, I'm not saying if in the sense of doubt, but the sense that it is, well, then the life that we now have in Christ. That's every bit as real. And this Christian life, the life of Christ that's now ours, it's lived on the same exact principle and truth and basis that it starts. It's free. It's there. Just revel in it. Just take it. Simply taking from Christ life and rest and joy and peace, one of the songs says. Simply take. It's there. It's like that ocean filled with God's love, filled with God's life. And you just dive right into it and you just swim in it and let it overwhelm you. Because that is what it is. It's truly the life of Christ. He is our life now. When you study the pattern in Romans 6, 7, and 8, let me just show you this. I know we're going to be out of time shortly here, but watch this. Watch this pattern. Look at Romans 6. Go to Romans 6. Romans 6:11 says this, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be what? Dead to sin and what?" Okay. Now how come Paul tells us to reckon ourselves to be dead in sin and alive unto God? How come? Because we are. That's why. Somebody said earlier, you said by faith you believe these things. Believe it because it says so. That's why. See that? So really and truly, now as a believer, what is your relationship to sin? You are, according to the verse, what? What is your relationship to God? Alive. You are as alive to God as Jesus Christ is alive to God. That's how alive to God you are, and that's how dead to sin you are, according to the verse. See that? Go ahead. There it is. See that? Tom said verse 7 right there. See that? Okay, now watch what else. Look at Paul's condition at the end of chapter 6. Look at chapter 6, verse 18. Chapter 6, verse 18 says this, "Being then made what? What? Free from sin." Look at verse 22. Verse 22. "But now being made what? Free from sin." Okay, when you come to the end of chapter 6, Paul's a free man. You see how he's free? He's free! Look at chapter 7. Look at chapter number 7. And look what he says here. Verse 24. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" What's his condition at the end of chapter 7? He's bound again. Do you ever notice that? You come to the end of chapter number 6 and Paul, and then it's just, I'm free from sin, I'm alive unto God, it's just rejoicing, bubbling over. You come to the end of chapter number 7, "Oh, wretched man that I am." He had to show us, that's exactly what's happening here. We would be stuck in 7 not knowing it's there. It's exactly right. You come to the end of chapter 6 and Paul's a free man. You come to the end of chapter 7 and he's bound again. But not because God has made him bound. What's happened? What's happened is his position, his identity of being dead to sin and alive unto God in Romans 6, he's taking that identity, dead to sin, alive to God. He's taking that identity and he's attempting to live it under a performance-based acceptance system. We call that the law. He's taken that identity. I'm dead to sin. I'm already alive unto God. Now let me really go show God how I can keep His Ten Commandments. Now let me show God how I can really serve Him. See that? That isn't how it works. God didn't save us so that we could impress God. God saved us so that He could be impressed with the person He's always impressed anyway with, and that's Christ in us. God is impressed with Christ, and Christ is already in you. And what He does in chapter number 7, He's attempting to live that identity of dead to sin, alive unto God. He's attempting to live it under the law. And He says, you live under the law. In fact, look what it says. Chapter 7. Look at chapter number 7 and verse 18. Tell you what, let me back up. 7:14, he says, For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Can anybody relate? See, you've got this system of do's and don'ts. You got this Ten Commandments, the system of do's and don'ts. And you're trying to measure up to that. And every day you're like, wow, I don't. That which I'm supposed to be doing, I don't do. That which I do, I'm not supposed to do. What's the standard? You're looking at the wrong standard here. You're living under that system of do's and don'ts. Instead of saying, wait a minute. The Romans chapter 6 didn't say, I'm dead unto sin, and I'm alive unto a system of do's and don'ts. That isn't what happened. It says, I'm dead unto sin, and I'm already alive unto God apart from the system of do's and don'ts. Being under that system of do's and don'ts isn't what makes me alive unto God. And he takes that and says, man, what I'm supposed to do, I don't do. And then he says this, watch verse 18. He says, For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. What's the reminder of that? What's the reminder that in our flesh dwelleth no good thing? It's that system of do's and don'ts that you're trying to keep up with. It's not God. God, when you wake up every morning and you talk to God, the first thing out of God's mouth isn't, oh man, there's just no good thing in you. I got to put up with you another day. Yeah. That's not what God, you know, you wake up in the morning, you talk to the Lord, and the Lord, you know what the Lord says? He doesn't say it this exact way, and I'm not hearing voices, by the way. Well, I do sometimes. It's my wife's voice, okay? All right. But God says, you know, God, she's turning red now. You know, you wake up in the morning, you talk to the Lord in prayer. You know, if the Lord could say anything, and I don't mean to add to His Word, that's my intention. You know what He says? He says, I am so excited to talk to you today. I'm just so thrilled that you've trusted my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a member of my family, and I long to spend the day with you, to talk with you over what you're going through, and to help you through the details of life. Imagine the difference when you wake up in the morning and you realize that's the sense of which God wants to communicate and fellowship with you, rather than, in your flesh dwells no good thing, oh wretched man that you are. Paul doesn't write Romans 7 to get us to stay in Romans 7. He writes Romans 7 to say, get out of Romans 7 in this chapter number 8. We're dead to sin. We're alive unto God. Look at how he says it again at verse 18. He says, For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Keep reading verse 18 now. Watch this. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. See the performance-based system there? How come when he says, but how to perform that which is good, I find not? You know why? Because it can't be found. That's why. You can't perform that which is good in the end of the use of the flesh. And if we could, then we don't need Christ. So the Apostle Paul in Romans 6, 7, and 8, he's going to tell us that, hey, Romans 6, we're dead unto sin, we're alive unto God, and it works, it's enough, it's sufficient, but our tendency is, the pattern's going to be, like it was for him, because he's the pattern of the doctrine, right? The thinking is that, oh, now that I am saved, now I can go and impress God. And it's going to take Romans 7 for us to realize that, oh, no, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he says, I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he gets into chapter number 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. And he takes our thinking in Romans chapter number 8 and puts it right on how the Spirit of God is working in the dispensation of grace. If we will remember that the way we started the Christian life was by grace through faith, alone, in the finished work of Christ alone, and it was enough, and it did the job, and it worked, and we got the eternal life. If we'll remember that principle, then when we get to Romans 6, 7, and 8, it's going to be the same principle for living this dead to sin and alive unto God that we are. Isn't that wonderful to think about that? See where we're going in this? Christ is our life. Amen. Yes. That's a relief, isn't it? Because we look pretty bad when we wake up in the morning, right? You know, he looks at Christ. Wow, amazing. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, I think all of us here today, we've heard these things many times, we've been over these many times, and they, if we let them, they just amaze us again, and they bring tears of joy and hearts of gratitude because of how you see us in Christ. And God, this is what you tell us in your written word here. This isn't just something that we hope is so or that we've dreamed up. God, this is what you tell us right here in this marvelous, so profound and important book of Romans. We pray, God, as we, as a ministry, will study this together and individually, that we indeed would be thrilled again with the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.